let me write your country's music, and it won't matter who writes your country's laws.
Wow.
Music is that powerful. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah. There are four big books in the Old Testament. They're prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Jeremiah, chapter 6. We're going to have a message today I call Return to the Old Road. The prophet Jeremiah lived in a difficult time. His world was full of chaos. It was a time of political upheaval and religious idolatry. He lived in the country of Judah, which was a southern kingdom of the Jews. You see, after King Saul and King David and King Solomon died, the Jewish 12 tribes divided themselves into two separate countries. 10 of the tribes decided they wanted to be their own country, and they became the new country of Israel. And 2 tribes became the new country of Judah. And these two Jewish nations coexisted for about 200 years. Sometimes they cooperated with each other, and did you know, sometimes they actually went to war and fought each other. But they were separate countries of Jewish tribes. And during this period, God sent several prophets to both countries. He called them to honor Him alone, to obey His laws, to keep His covenant. But throughout their history, they failed to do it. They never consistently honored God, only a couple of exceptions. The people of the northern kingdom, the 10-tribe country, were the worst. They actually created their own religion. It was a merger of Hebrew and pagan beliefs. And they constantly worshiped pagan gods, and they never, ever did worship Jehovah, Lord, Yahweh, the true God alone. People of the southern kingdom were not much better. They also followed in the practice of worshiping pagan gods, even though they had the great temple of Jerusalem right there in their city. Well, after giving the Jewish people ample time to repent, God judged the northern kingdom. He allowed the Assyrian army to come in and to defeat them and carry most of them off into captivity. They would be totally demolished as a nation, never to appear in the pages of history again. That left the southern kingdom, Judah, and it existed for another 150 years. And during that time frame, God sent more prophets. He called the southern kingdom people to repent and not suffer the fate that their northern brothers had. He summoned them to return to Him and promised that if they would do that, He would prosper them. He would grant them safety, just like He promised through Moses way back in the book of Deuteronomy. But they were stubborn. They refused to do that. They clung to their own ways. They held on to their own ideas, and they refused to repent and come back to God. God in His mercy sent one last prophet. His name was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah actually had a vision of what was about to happen to his country. Now, in the context, at this point in history, the Middle East was a struggle between two great powers. There were the powers of Egypt on one side and the power of Babylon on the other side. And they were warring with each other as to who was going to be the big dog, who was going to be the main person, the main country in the Middle East. And Judah, little old Judah, was right in the middle. So they had to pick a side. Well, Judah picked Egypt. God called Jeremiah to preach to the people of Judah, constantly told them to repent, turn back to God. He warned them that political deals with Egypt was not going to save them. Jeremiah preached to them in vivid terms, and he warned that if they did not return to God, God was going to allow the Babylonians to do to them what the Assyrians had done to their northern brothers and sisters. Jeremiah pleaded with them to get their hearts right with God. Only the true God of the Hebrews could save them from slavery and death. And slavery and death was coming if they didn't repent. But as a people, they refused. Let's look at the offer God makes. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. As a people, they refused to listen to the words of Jeremiah. You see, while Jeremiah was preaching and calling the people back to God, there were actually some false prophets who lived during his day who were telling the people, everything's going to be all right. We're going to have peace. We're going to have safety. It's all good. Don't worry. And then the priests who worked in that great temple, they actually began to become corrupt. And they were not giving the people biblical guidance. And so the people were getting false ideas. They were fed false information. And they were misled. God had a word for them. Let's look at a passage on the wall. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. God is speaking through his prophet. Says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their discretion. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? And it was coming. It was coming quickly. Jeremiah was preaching in a culture of the not interested. And though his words were divinely inspired, his message was flatly rejected. And he knew that judgment was on the way. Nothing short of a national repentance would change it. Well, we know from history that it did come. Shortly after Jeremiah preached, and even during his lifetime, the Babylonians would defeat the Egyptians. They would become the dominant kingdom in that part of the world. And in 586 BC, the Babylonians would completely destroy the city of Jerusalem and burn down Solomon's temple. Burn it to the ground. Thousands, actually hundreds of thousands of Jews would die. And thousands more would be taken in slavery back to Babylon. And there they would stay for some 70 years. Jeremiah saw it coming. He desperately tried to warn his people. And it didn't have to happen. It never had to take place. God had promised them an out. He had promised them a pardon. He had offered them a chance to avoid this judgment. Listen again to the text, Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. The old road symbolizes the old ways of righteousness which Moses had taught the people. The old road stood for the Ten Commandments and God's regulations for the nation of Israel. The old road stood for honoring God as God and obeying Him. And God promised, if you'll do that, you will be prosperous and you will have peace. If you'll do that, I will bless your country. But if it wouldn't, disaster was coming. Well, what in the world does all that have to do with us? What does something that occurred in the 500s BC have to do with us as Americans in AD 2022? Well, I submit it has a lot to do with us. You see, history shows that when a nation begins by honoring God and then turns from God, disaster is sure to follow. Now, it won't be in the form of a Babylonian army, but there'll be disaster sure enough. The psalmist cried out, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that's true. But the opposite is true too. Cursed is the nation who refuses the Lord. If a nation begins by honoring God and then turns away from God, they will leave the place of God's blessing. God's favor and His protection will be removed. And disaster of some kind is promised, because human nature, being what it is, human nature will lead to disaster. That's the point I submit America stands at right now. We're at a crossroad. We're at a junction. We're living on the edge of a cliff. We might sing, God bless America, but he can't as long as America turns away from God. And my friends, America's turning pretty rapidly away from God right now. Pew Research Center has just come out with a study, in fact, that came out this month, September 2022. It's called Modeling the Future of Religion in America. As part of this study, they examined the case of Christianity in America. And they found that since the 1990s, large numbers of Americans have left Christianity. Some people now claim to be atheists. Some say they're agnostic, but a growing number of people say they're just not interested. Nothing in particular. To give you some context, 1972, and I know that's ancient history. That's when I graduated from high school, so it's ancient history. In 1972, the number of Americans who claimed to be Christian, not really were, but claimed to be Christian, was 90%. 90%. In 2020, that number is 64%. And according to this study, it will drop below 50% in a matter of years. Not surprisingly, the age group which has the sharpest decline is young adults. And even among young people who were raised in church, 31% will identify as unaffiliated by the time they reach the age of 30. In a very real sense, the church in America is dying. Well, why? Well, there are a number of reasons, but I think chief among them is the fact that secular culture has infiltrated every aspect of our society. Where America was once a nation founded on Judeo-Christian values, our culture now has abandoned all connection to a biblical worldview. The recent rise of woke culture is just the latest example of human opinion replacing biblical morals. In our day, just like in the day of Jeremiah, people want to believe that they themselves determine what's right and what's wrong. And just like in the days of Jeremiah, people have no interest in honoring God or following His instructions. Objective biblical standards such as equality, which is taught in the Bible, is being replaced by the subjective opinion of equity. And the Ten Commandments is a model of what's right and wrong, which is actually at the Supreme Court building, by the way, has been replaced by the screaming voices of Twitter mobs. We're in a dangerous place. And maybe the words of Jeremiah are not so out of date anyhow. Because maybe there's still time to turn things around and change the course of our country. Maybe there's still time to discover the old road and to walk in it in safety. But for that to happen, genuine Christians must lead the way. You cannot argue anyone into truth. You cannot force anyone into truth. But you can lead people toward the truth. You can lead by your example. So allow me to suggest some ways that Christians can be an example to our lost culture and help others to find the old road. We begin with reverence for God. Reverence for God. Another one of God's great prophets is the prophet Isaiah. And he got a little taste of how glorious God is at the beginning of his ministry. Isaiah was a teenager when the Assyrians came in and conquered the northern kingdom. He lived a little earlier than Jeremiah did. But when he became a young man, God called him to be a prophet and gave him a special vision. Let's read about it. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now I want to stop there and tell you that this vision comes to Isaiah in a year of political turmoil. At a time when people were saying, what are we going to do next? Our king is dead. The guy we trusted in and followed is dead. What are we going to do next? How are we going to survive? In that time of turmoil, this is when this vision occurs. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. That's a symbol of humility before the Lord. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah was a good man. He was a godly man. But when he saw a vision of God, he felt like he was a worthless man. "Woe is me. I'm a person. I don't deserve to be here. I'm not good enough to be here." We were to read on in that text, we'll find that God gave him a taste of forgiveness as well. Isaiah had a vision of the holiness of God. Did you notice that the angels, and by the way, God made all kinds of angels. We always think of angels as dainty little creatures, you know. Some of these rascals might be as big as this building. I mean, God made all kinds of sizes and shapes of angelic beings. And these seraphim that have the privilege of being in his presence and show the humility because they are in his presence, what is the word they use to describe God? Holy. That word means separate, different, unique, special. Is it any wonder that Satan has led our culture to use that word with ugly words? That Satan has corrupted the one word that's used to describe God. Don't you ever say the word holy with something ugly. Don't ever say it with something flippant. It's the word the seraphim say to describe God. It means something. Well, Isaiah got a glimpse of God's holiness in his beginning of his ministry. He would go on throughout his life preaching to the people of Judah, just like Jeremiah would later. And he would continue with understanding how awesome God is, and he would continue in reverence for the rest of his days. So let's look at something else he said later in his life. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 26. Isaiah wrote this, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth." By the way, Isaiah knew that the earth was round long before Columbus discovered anything about it. "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in." A lot of poetic language. "Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely they're planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble." They might be big and powerful right now. Their day will end. Then God speaks to his prophet and says this, "To whom then would you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these, the stars? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing." God has a name for every star in the universe. He's more powerful than we can imagine. Isaiah showed reverence for God. As believers, we must recognize that we as a people live our lives under holy authority and strive to be an example of showing reverence for God. Be an example, particularly in our conversation. We're never to take his name lightly and never use his name in vain. Instead, we're to show others that we recognize his greatness and value his holiness in our lives. People who know us should quickly learn about us that we have a reverence for God. And as we model this behavior in our daily living, we can motivate others to join us in having a reverence for God. That's where it starts. But we can also be a witness to our culture and make an impact with respect for the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 16 and 17 says these words. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's where we get the word inspired. Breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible's not there to give us information. It's to change us, to build us. We live in a culture that's being overrun with the idea of relative ethics. What is right and wrong is seen as situational. What is moral is seen as what is popular thought at the time. What the group thinks and what the majority express on social media is presented as what's true and what's right. And in our culture, how a person feels with their emotion determines what they hold to be true for themselves. Very subjective society. A society where opinion equals facts in people's minds, and emotions govern people's choices. But as Christians, we must know that there is such thing as objective truth. Truth that is beyond emotion. Truth that is higher than opinion. There is the truth that expressed in the bibliography, which is what the word means, the Bible. You see, God used over 40 people and at least one woman, over 15 centuries, living in three continents and using three languages to give us this bibliography of truth. By the Spirit of God, the message they wrote is the same message across the centuries. The concepts they presented merged together to tell the same story. Even though the Bible is written by people of different cultures, different languages, different vocations, different educational backgrounds, and different classes of societies, no two writers were alike. But what they recorded by the inspiration of God tells one clear story: God's redemptive plan for humanity. As you guys know, when I went to seminary, and I went late in life, I started at 58 years old, which, believe me, going to college, you know, at 58, and I had left when I was 22, so that was a big change. But as I was going to seminary, I taught, substitute taught, in four schools, three Christian schools and one charter school. And I can remember that one of the classes that I had occasion to stand and teach one day was an English class, and the subject was creative writing. So I made it easy for the students. I said, guys, I want you to write a one-page story. I'm going to give you the first line, and then you come up with something from that. And here's the line. Mr. Jones was cutting his grass one day. Now, you go on and tell a story from that. Mr. Jones was cutting his grass one day. And so they all kind of wrote out their little story, and then we had the occasion to read them. And boy, a lot of things happened to me. I was chased by zombies. I was attacked by bandits. I fell into a sinkhole and was swallowed up in the earth. There are alien spacecraft to come and suck me up into the spacecraft. I mean, lots of stuff happened to Mr. Jones as he was cutting his grass. But did you know that no two stories said the same thing? They all had their own ideas, went different directions. Now, I want you to think about that. Here's a bibliography that's written by 40-plus people that lived in three continents over 1,500 years, wrote in three languages, and yet it blends together to say the same thing. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. And He did. The truth is not dependent on how we feel or what somebody might guess. It's not based on opinion or theory. It's not the product of groupthink or collective values. The truth is objective. The truth is what God has revealed. It's objective truth. Do you know there was a time when the Bible was really respected in America? The Bible actually came to our land when the first Europeans came here. It was brought by the Pilgrims in 1620. The translation they brought was called the Geneva Bible. The first translation made in America was made by a missionary, a man by the name of John Eliot, who was a missionary to the Indians. He actually had the nickname the Apostle to the Indians. And he translated the Bible into that Indian language as best he could, and that Indian group held him as a friend. The first English version of the Bible printed in our land was done by a man named Robert Atkin, who was a printer and printed the New Testament into English in 1771. He also served as the printer for the Generals of Congress in 1776. You might know that's a fairly important year. And we know what happened in 1776 in Congress because he wrote it down. The Bible's been in our country a long time. Did you know there was a point in the beginning of our country where every school had two things? It had an English primer and a Bible. Those two objects were in every school in America. Boy, days have changed, haven't they? Today's woke culture wants nothing to do with God's Word. Today's culture has no regard for the Bible. And just like the people of Jeremiah's day, our modern culture wants to think their own way, do their own thing without any sense of any kind of objective truth. Truth for them is whatever they feel, whatever they collectively agree to. As Christians, we must stand against that idea. As believers, we must demonstrate our love and respect for the Bible. And as we honor it, quote it, and demonstrate to others that we seek to obey it, do that in a respectful manner, we can persuade other people to show respect to it too. We can be an influence to people in our lives, showing the value and truth of God's holy word. Then we can be an influence on our culture by showing regard for the church. Regard for the church. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The writer says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." They had people laid out of church even back then. "Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The day Jesus comes back. The church is not a place of perfect people. It's made up of people who are very imperfect, starting with me. It's often filled with people who are bruised, beaten, and battered with life. It's an assembly of people who are often struggling, sometimes questioning, but always seeking God's help. It's a hospital for the sinners. People who know their faults, maybe have some shame for their past. But it is to be a place of hope. It is to be a place of love. It was ordained to be a fellowship, a family of God's children, loving each other and encouraging each other. And those who want to walk with Christ closely know the value of the church. Now, they don't see it as an organization. They see it as an organism. An assembly of people bonded together in the love of God, working together for the glory of God. The local church is the place where God's name is honored, God's people are encouraged, and God's message is proclaimed. The local church is an assembly of forgiven people. That's what it is, an assembly of forgiven people. Now, I've known of people, and I'm sure you have too, that claim that they can be a Christian without being a member of any particular church. Well, technically that's true. You can be a Christian, but you can never be a good Christian. You can never be a good Christian without a local church. You see, God didn't design you to be able to do that. Physically, mentally, spiritually, God created us not to want to be alone. He created us to need each other, to crave interpersonal relationships. He actually puts different spiritual gifts within a congregation. So when they blend together, they build each other up in the Lord. Yeah. Now, you know, I taught spiritual gifts a couple of years ago. And you know, I remember I told you that you can have a prayer meeting with two people, but you can't have a church unless you have at least seven. Because there are seven special gifts in the book of Romans that physically make up the body of Christ. And then there are other gifts on top of that. God puts people together, and I can't grow as a Christian without you, and you can't grow as a Christian without me. You see, that's the way God made us. You might be saved, but that's all you are. You can't grow without a local church. You can't. If somebody's looking for a perfect church to attend, I got some news. They're never going to find it because it doesn't exist. Because a church is made up of imperfect people. I remember a person that telling a preacher one time saying, I'm looking for the perfect church. And the preacher says, sir, if you ever find the perfect church, please don't join it, because then it won't be perfect anymore. We're just people. But if we as Christians show regard for the church, we can encourage others to see its value. Well, as time allows me, there's one more point in being a witness to our culture, and it's really the most important of all. And that's readiness for the gospel. Readiness for the gospel. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. There's that word. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Most of us are not gifted evangelists. I know I'm not. Most of us may not feel qualified or feel very comfortable in trying to explain the theological points of Christian doctrine. But we can answer a question. We can explain to people how Jesus has made a difference in our lives. We can do that. The Apostle Peter told believers to be ready. Be ready to share why you have hope. Well, that's what the world's looking for, isn't it? Hope. He said, be honest, be considerate, but in your own way, talk about Jesus. Tell people what Jesus means to you. And I'll bet if you are willing to ask God to send somebody into your life who really needs Jesus, I think He'll do it. And if you're willing to be a witness, God will present the opportunity and give you the grace to be a witness to that person, even though it's going to be a very imperfect witness. That's okay. We're all imperfect people. We're not called to be Billy Graham. We're just called to be ourselves. And as ourselves, we're told to make it a priority to share the gospel with the people in our realm, in our world. And if we're willing to do that, as God gives us the grace to talk to folks and just share the hope that's in us, we can impact our culture. We can change our society. You see, the truth is that our country does not need something new. Our country does not need something progressive. In reality, what we need is something old. America is being summoned by God to return to the old road. That's the road of safety. That's the road of peace. His road. His path. His undying truth. God can use us to make that happen. As we as Christians show reverence for God, respect for the Bible, regard for the church, and readiness for the gospel, God can use us to move America back to a place of blessing. God wants to bless America. He offers that blessing, just like He did those Jewish people in Jeremiah's day. But we as a nation have to turn to Him for that to happen. I want to end today with another verse from Isaiah that really shouts out this promise. God wants to bless our people. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Can you get that picture? He's waiting to bless you. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. We can do our part, encouraging other people to see the value of the old road, God's truth, so that perhaps more people will join, and more people will join, and eventually our nation will turn enough that God can bless America once again. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank You that You chose to love us. Thank you that you do love us. I pray that we as Christians will be submissive to you each and every day. I pray that I will. I pray that my friends will. And I pray that you'll use us to be an influence of people in our realm of life and show them that we have a hope in us that's worth talking about. Lord, I pray that you use us in that way. In Jesus' name.